I don't know whether you've noticed this, but the last few years have seen a whole spate of books come out about things that we really have to do. You may have seen some of them. There's a book entitled 1001 Books You Must Read. That's one a week for 20 years. It's going to be pretty busy. But there's also 1001 Albums You Must Listen To, 1001 Films You Must See. Life is beginning to get rather hectic. There are some of these things that I have to say I do warm to. I have seen the book, 1001 Wines You Must Try. Although apparently, according to the news this week, that wouldn't do me any good at all. Probably the 1001 Chocolate Treats wouldn't do me much good either. And on top of that, there's travel. There are one or two books around along the lines of 1001 Places You Must Visit. I figure that that's one every 2.5 weeks for 50 years. I would like to have that much holiday, but I don't think I'm going to manage many of them. But behind all of those things, actually, I think lies a challenge for the church, a challenge for us as individual Christians. Because it's a reminder that we live in a society where for so many people, that is the aim of life. Some people really do think that as long as they go to the right places, watch the right films, read the right books, and eat 1001 different forms of chocolate, that's what life is really all about. And I think that as Christians, because we live in that world, we can get drawn into thinking that these are the things that we really need. And our hearts get set on these earthly things. But when that's the case, the Bible so often pulls us back to a very different way of thinking. And that's certainly the case in that passage that we heard from Acts, Acts chapter 10. You were here last Sunday, you remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about the things which were of first significance, the most important things in the world. And they all revolved around the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in that first reading from Acts this morning, we heard the Apostle Peter saying much the same thing. So let's turn to that now, to Acts chapter 10 on page 1104. Peter had taken the good news to a man called Cornelius. It was one of the most significant events in the history of the church because for the first time, the gospel was being taken outside the Jewish community to a Gentile. And it actually took a vision from God to convince Peter that he should be doing it. But as a result of that vision, Peter did go to Cornelius' house. In verse 33, Cornelius said to him, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." I wonder what you'd have wanted to tell Cornelius if you had been in Peter's shoes. If you had a chance to explain to someone, what is Christianity all about? Well, what Peter had to tell Cornelius and us are five things that you need to know about Jesus. Five things, in fact, you must know about Jesus. And not just know, but act on. And first, in verse 38, is the reminder that Jesus is not a myth. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. You see, the first thing we need to remember is that Jesus is not some legendary hero. He really lived. And that means that all the experiences that we go through, Jesus went through. Yet he lived a life that was perfect. And there's something so significant about that. So many people today do wonder, what is God like? Still, the majority of our society believe in God, in some sense, But most people are so vague about what that might mean. But Jesus went around doing good because God was with him. So when we look at Jesus, his love, his kindness, his compassion, we see what God is like. Because of Jesus, God doesn't need to be some shadowy higher power. In Jesus, God has a face. Jesus shows us what God is like, and only he can do that. So the first thing, Jesus is not a myth. He lived a human life and reveals God to us. But secondly, Jesus was killed. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. Now, that doesn't really sound much like good news, but actually it is. Because Peter doesn't just say that Jesus was killed. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. Now, that's more, of course, than just a bit of detail. It's the heart of the crucifixion. In Deuteronomy 21, we read, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Crucifixion wasn't just the most barbaric means of execution ever devised. It was a sign of God's condemnation. But if, as Peter had just said, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, how come he could die under God's curse? And Peter explains it in his first epistle. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. When Jesus hung on the cross, he wasn't just an innocent, unjustly killed. He was dealing with all that is wrong in the world, including all that I've done wrong. Over the last few weeks, we've had plenty of reminders, if we needed them, that the world is not as it should be. Now, that spate of killings in London, reminders of the tragic Grenfell Tower fire last year, more atrocities in Syria. But if you ask why, why do these things happen? I'm afraid that the bottom line answer is a very uncomfortable one. Because so much that is wrong in the world is down to human sin. Not everything, but a lot. Terror attacks, fairly obviously. That Grenfell Tower fire that we've been reminded of has become increasingly clear that some of the materials used were substandard. Corners were being cut. Human issues. As someone has said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We all play a part in what's wrong with the world. And that spoils our lives and it spoils the lives of others. But more seriously, it alienates us from God. But Jesus took that alienation onto himself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And that means that we can have a living relationship with God now. But it also means that ultimately all that is wrong with this world will be destroyed. And that's what makes the death of Jesus so significant. So two things that are absolutely essential, two things that you must know about Jesus. That he isn't a myth, and that he died. And I guess that for anyone else in history, that would have been it. How can there be anything significant about someone after they've died? Surely that's the end of the story. And if it had been the end, if Jesus had just been a good man who died, then actually there would be nothing ultimately significant about him. But of course Peter had more to say. His third thing. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Jesus rose. He was seen. The disciples and many others saw him and witnessed that Jesus was alive again. Not a ghost. Real flesh and blood man. Seen by us. Who ate and drank with him. We heard about that in our gospel reading. It isn't just a myth. In fact, many have acknowledged that it's probably the best attested fact in history. several years ago, an atheist called Frank Morrison set out to write a book proving that the resurrection didn't happen. And by the time he'd finished, he ended up writing a book proving that it did. The evidence is just overwhelming. However you try to explain the empty tomb, the only explanation that stands up is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And he's alive today. But the resurrection didn't just mean that Jesus is alive, wonderful though that is. Jesus died under God's curse because he was bearing our sin. When God raised him up, he was saying loud and clear that that price had been paid. So if you ever wonder, could Jesus really deal with the mess I've made of my life, the things that I've done wrong? You can just look at the empty tomb. If you ever wonder, can there really be hope for the future? Is there really anything beyond this life? You can just look at the empty tomb. The empty tomb means that Jesus hasn't just defeated sin, he's defeated death itself. So three key things about Jesus. He lived, and he shows us what God's like. He died, not because he deserved death, but because in dying, he took onto himself all that is wrong and defeated it. He rose, the ultimate defeat for death itself. But even that's not the end. Even his resurrection doesn't complete the significance of Jesus, because there's more. God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. I guess that most people at some time look at some of the terrible things that people do and ask, why does God let them get away with it? What about when people do things to me? Why doesn't God do something about that? Well, the answer is that God won't just let people get away with it. God has actually appointed Jesus to be the judge of humanity. Because of Jesus, the universe isn't an unfair place. Bad people will not get away with it forever. Because of Jesus, all of the wrong that has happened in the world, all of the wrong that's been done to me, will be judged. But of course, there's a deeply uncomfortable side to that. You see, if Jesus is going to judge the world, what about the wrong things I've done? What about the wrong things you've done? But even there is hope. We may all have sinned, but everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Although we will have to face him as our judge, we don't have to fear because forgiveness is possible. Now, I admit that this idea of Jesus judging us is not a popular one in our society today. How could anyone judge us? I know I've used this illustration before, but hopefully it does help. When I was at school doing A-level maths, we would sometimes be given homework that was just impossible. None of us could do it. And it always seemed intensely unfair to be given detention for failing to do your homework when there was no way you could do it. But just suppose my maths teacher had said, I know this is hard, so if you come and see me, I'll do it for you. Then you can hand it in. If after that anyone had failed to do their homework and had been given a detention, it would have been perfectly fair. Because the teacher had offered to do the work himself, you couldn't complain if you turned him down and suffered the consequences. And Jesus will judge the world, you and me included. And because Jesus died to take away our sins, we can't complain if we fail to receive that and end up facing judgment. Because Jesus died and rose again, none of us need to face judgment for the things we've done wrong, because everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. But everyone who does not believe in him, everyone who does not commit themselves to him, do not have that hope. So Jesus lived. Jesus was killed. Jesus rose again. Jesus will judge. Actually, there's one last thing, the fifth thing. And it's actually the thing that makes all of this something we must know and act on. And it was there at the beginning of our reading in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And in the context of this passage, doing what is right must mean doing what God says is right, believing in Jesus. God has no favorites. It does not matter who you are, how young or how old, how good or how bad, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you've done. This is for you. I meet people fairly regularly who say to me things along the lines of, well, if Christianity works for you, that's great, but it isn't for me. But they're wrong. It's not an option. It's not something you can choose whether to accept or ignore. It isn't just one belief system in the supermarket of faiths. It isn't just for people who are religious. It is for everyone. You see, Jesus really did live. He's not a myth, and only he can show us what God is like. Jesus really did die, not as a tragic victim, but willingly in my place and in your place. Jesus really did rise, not in some vague spiritual sense, but bodily, physically, to demonstrate that sin and death have been defeated. Jesus will judge the world. Every person who has ever lived will stand before him. And all of that means that Jesus is relevant to you and to your family and to your friends and to your neighbors. Five things you must know about Jesus. And this morning, do you know those things? Are they things which you know, not just academically as words in the creed, but personally? This morning, are you included in everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name? And if you are, is it your life's mission to share those five vital things with others?